Good afternoon, everyone. So good to see you in church today. Please open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 8. The book of Luke, chapter 8, and it's there on the cover of your bulletin as well. Chapter 8, 26 through 39. It's a long passage. And as you know, I like for all of us to read the scriptures together. Paul advised Timothy in his book and said, hey, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. So I like to take that literally and would like for you to join me as I read. It's a story of a man who was possessed of demons, plural. And it's a very powerful story. It will start at verse 26. I will read from verse 26 to 33. Please join me at verse 34, and we'll go to 39. So I will read 26 to 33. Please join me at 34. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across from the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man, and many times it had seized him. And though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Lloyd, if you could turn my mic down just a little bit. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. Now let's read part two together, verse 34. Read with me. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes had asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. The very words of God. Amen. So I'm going to preach on demons today. Pray for me. Let me start with a story. I was 7 years old, and my mother and my stepdad had gone out and for an errand. They left for an errand, and they thought, well, I'm 7 years old. I can stay in the house by myself for a little bit. And just in case, they put my auntie's phone number on the counter under the phone. And they were gone. And I was 7 years old, alone in the house. And I think I started to hear voices. I'm going to get you. Here I am. I'm coming for you. Things like that. You know, seven-year-old. I don't know if it was from a TV show or from a movie or something. I was 7 years old. I didn't see anything. I just heard things. I think I heard them. And just thinking about it gives me goosebumps. Maybe your hair is kind of raising now. I'm freaking out, you know. And I started crying. I was so terrified. And it's vivid in my mind, even today. I'm 36 years old. This is 30 years later. And I still remember my auntie's phone number, 426-9753. It's the first number I ever called in my life. And even today, I remember it. I can't remember any other phone number since I got my cell phone, but I still remember that phone number. And I called my auntie and my uncle, and they came. I was sitting there in the kitchen just crying. And I remember that's the year I also became a Christian. I was in Sunday school, and my Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Miller, said, "Let's pray and receive Jesus into our heart to forgive our sins and become a disciple of Jesus." And I prayed the prayer. I haven't had any voices since that time. And I don't know if it's coincidence or not, but that's the spookiest story I have about demons or voices or things like that. Some of you will read this story, and there's two popular responses to this story. One is mainly from people who come from advanced, sophisticated, quote-unquote, societies, highly educated. And that is the rejection of the materialist. The materialist is the person who believes the world is what we see, hear, and touch, what we examine under a microscope or measure under instruments. And so it's all material. There is no spiritual. It's what you're describing in this story is maybe a chemical condition or an imbalance or maybe poor education, a wrong social environment. And they excuse this story as just baloney. That's the rejection of the materialist. The other one is typical of quote-unquote advanced societies or sophisticated societies, uneducated. And that is the unhealthy interest of the magician. Oh, demons? Yes. Voices? Yes. They're everywhere. I have a cold. It's a demon. Or I can't get to work. There's traffic. It's the devil. And everything is demons, Satan, the enemy. So some say it's nothing, and some say it's everything. The Bible doesn't give us those options. The Bible gives us a very complete picture of this supernatural power. You see, here's the thing about my belief in the demons. More than this scripture, I believe in a very, very powerful scripture, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says that God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if I believe that verse, anything after that in the Bible, it's pretty easy to believe. I can accept it. And in fact, the Bible teaches a lot about reality, and that it is not just material, not just what we can see or touch or taste or hear, but there is something beyond that, a spiritual reality. And so, man is what many consider just a body and a mind. And so what we do when there's problems with the body, we give you some medicine. We treat the body, the chemicals. And if there's something wrong with the mind, we'll educate you. We'll give you principles and advice and teaching. But people forget, or people don't understand, or people reject that you are also not just a mind, not just a body, but a soul. In fact, you are not a body. You are your soul that has a body. But what do we do with it? How do we treat the soul if we don't know what it is? We call it multiple personality disorder. We call it depression, all of that. And believe me, I'm not discounting those at all. But let's also not discount the soul, because the Bible teaches us so much about it. Now, before I get into a whole lecture and dissertation, let's just take it by text, line by line. And so it says there in verse 26, Jesus sailed to a country called the Gerasenes. Now, where did he sail from? This is in the Palestine area. There is a large lake, the Sea of Galilee. And on one side is Jerusalem, not Jerusalem, Israel, his home country. And on the other side is another country called the Gadarenes. Matthew, in the same story, calls it the Gadarenes. And Luke calls it, and Mark call it the Gerasenes. Why? Because the town is called Gerasa or Gergesa, whichever we want. The modern day town is called Kursa. And it's interesting. You can go there now and you'll see that it's right on the shore. There's a big slope where pigs can run down right into the water. But why is it also called the Gadarenes by Matthew? Well, just a little bit south of Gerasa is a town called Gadara. And it was the bigger town, the biggest town in that area. And that region was called the Gadarenes. So Matthew calls it the Gadarenes, and then Luke and Mark calls it the Gerasenes. So they're not Jewish. They don't know the God of the Bible. They love bacon and ham and namaham and all that good stuff. And so they're into the pigs. Jesus is taking a break from ministry. He's tired. He's been with people. They won't leave him alone. He says, guys, let's get in the boat and go across. Take a little bit of a vacation. They're on their way. There's a huge storm. Wind, rain, waves. Fishermen living on the sea are scared for their life. They wake up Jesus, who's exhausted, and they say, Jesus, we're going to die. Do you not care? Jesus says, oh, man. Gets up, says, be quiet. And I know how Jesus feels. I have 3 boys, 5, 3, and 0. And he just said, be quiet. I'm trying to get some rest. And the waves and the wind, they were made by him. What can they do but obey their maker? So they be quiet. Jesus gets some rest. They go. Luke is trying to show us some very important things in this chapter. We just read his power over the natural world. We're reading a story about his power over the supernatural world. If you have your Bible in front of you, and from verse 40, you'll notice there's a story about a woman's health problem, and there's a little girl who is dead. And Luke is showing us Jesus' power over the body and even the power over death. Now, you need to understand this if you're going to understand our story today. Today's subject is kingdom confrontation. Kingdom confrontation. To confront. To go face to face, there is a winner and there is a loser. And when you know, in a confrontation, it is a meeting of two powers. Two powers. And one power is going to win over the other power.
The greater power will be the winner. And so Luke, in this chapter, is showing us the power of Jesus. Why? Why? Because if Jesus is the Messiah, if Jesus is the Son of God, if Jesus will truly save us from sin, if Jesus will truly save us from Satan and death and hell and the wrath of God, Jesus must have power. Power over creation. Power over the demons. Power over our bodies. Power over death. So you need to understand, this is the Jesus you're reading about. It's the creator of heaven and earth. And so God has created something. He's created two races of people. Two races of people. The angels and humanity. And it was all good. God, what God makes good. And for that goodness, God put in those two races the ability to choose to love God or hate Him, to obey Him or disobey, to submit or rebel. And both races, the angels and humanity, chose evil. They chose to rebel and to disobey God. And so those angels, not all of them, but those angels who were holy, who were in the presence of God, who knew God as their maker, chose to rebel against Him. Those are what we call fallen angels. We call them demons. We call them the enemy. They are led by the greatest angel who fell, Satan, and I'll get into him a little bit later. So why am I going into this? Because we need to understand, if we're going to have a good understanding. In Japan, you have the word oni, right? Oni. And the kids like to play oni gokko. That's the word for tag, right? Tag, oni gokko. And if you're it, You're the demon. You're the oni. And you're either red or you're blue. You have little horns. You have maybe two teeth. And you're kind of goofy. That's the demon in Japan. One story, the story of Momotaro. He goes out and fights the demons on, is this right? Oni no jima? Oni jima? Huh?
Onigashima.
Arigato. Arigato. So that, you know, that's the lore. Demons in the Bible, they are not goofy. They're not blue and red with little horns. They're bad. They rebelled against the living God, their maker. And they have power. They have wisdom. They have knowledge. They have, in fact, they have a lot better knowledge of God than most of us Christians, James says. But for those of us who are on the magic side, who feel they're everywhere and we can't get rid of them, there's voices and there's terrors, they're created by our God. And their power is limited. The power of our God is unlimited. And here's, I want to show you something really amazing. When Jesus says he comes to fight the demons or take care of the demons or go against the demons. Here's what your Bible says. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. You see, the devil wants to destroy God's work. So he's going to do all he can to take man, to take nature, and destroy it, even as we see here in this story. And so for a long time, man, under the influence of the devil, of Satan, the enemy, is destroying himself, is destroying the world. But the reason Jesus came is to destroy the erga, the work, the results, the effects
of the enemy. That's one thing I wanted to show you. Here's an even awesome thing. How does he do it? How does Jesus do it? Let me get there. This is amazing. Luke, a little bit further down, Luke 11. This is Jesus talking. He says, I drive out demons by the finger of God. You got it, right? In the Old Testament, how does God help Israel? By his mighty and strong arm. How does he help his people? He lifts them up in his arms. How does he destroy the works of Satan? By his finger. He dominates the enemy. This is all it takes for Jesus. You see, we have, you know, the movies, Exorcist, and we have people who go around, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, and we have our formulas, we have things we say, and we get all into it. Jesus, no, just go. That's all it takes for Jesus. Our God is amazing. That's our God. That's your God. That's your Savior. So, we're getting into it. We're getting into it. I could be here forever. So, Jesus steps ashore. He was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. And so, it goes on to describe this man. He's naked. He's living in the tombs. And he's a terror. So that's verse 27. In the other Gospels, in the other stories, what he does is he attacks people. People are walking by, and he runs out to them to do them harm. Why? Because under the influence of Satan, he wants to destroy. One of Satan's name is Abaddon, destroyer, murderer. Jesus said in John chapter 10, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I come, Jesus comes to what? Give life and give it abundantly. So he's naked. He has no shame. People under the influence of Satan, under the influence of the devil, they have no shame. They want to do their evil. And they don't. Their conscience has been cut off. They're out there. They don't care if they're naked. Oh, it's natural. It's how God made me. No. Under sin, your nakedness is a shame. You have to cover it. And God, in a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, then covered Adam and Eve, our first parents, with an animal, a sacrificed animal, to cover our shame. But this guy, under the influence of the devil, he's naked. He's living in the tombs. He's outside of the city, the place where the dead rest. He's more comfortable among the dead than he is among the living. He can't even be among the living. When you are under the control, under the influence of Satan, it's more than just awkwardness. It's more than just uncomfortable. It is just, I don't want to be around people at all, ever. I'd rather live among the dead than even talk to the living. That's where this guy was at. And then what happens is the man sees Jesus and his disciples, verse 28. And he thinks, oh, it's just more people I'm going to go and terrorize. And he runs out to them. And then, this is amazing, the demon or the demons inside the man see it's Jesus. And they can't help but cry out in terror. They shriek. What are you doing here? It says, what do I have to do with you, Jesus? And Matthew adds, what are you doing here before your time? What are they talking about? Judgment. You see, the demons knew. There is a time when they will now be punished. There is a time coming where it says in Revelation chapter 19, 20, 21, there's a lake of fire that's ready for them. They've rebelled, they've disobeyed God, and what's ready for them is not Onigashima, but a lake of fire where they will be tormented. It's called the abuso, the abyss, the bottomless pit. That's where they're going. And they see Jesus, and they say, it's our maker. But you're supposed to go to the cross first. You're supposed to take care of all that. And then we're going to get our torment. Why are you here now? Are you going to, you're not, this, you're early, Jesus. What are you doing here? That's what they're saying. And they're begging Jesus, don't throw us into the abyss. And so Jesus has a little conversation with them. This is interesting. He had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times the man, he had seized them, him, and he was chained hand and foot, kept under guard. He had broken his chains, driven by the demon into solitary places. So under the influence of Satan, the man has supernatural power. I'm sorry, I'm all over the place right now. If you would forgive me, I'm just trying to go line by line. But we are seeing here the destructive power of Satan. Like I said in the beginning, in confrontation, it's a meeting of two powers, okay? And that first power is the destructive power of Satan. He wants to destroy the works of God. And so here, it's out of shame, it's shamelessness, out of isolation, getting you away from people. God made you to multiply and live in community and be built up and to build up others. But Satan wants you to get away from people, to destroy your life. And then also, some people are given supernatural power. You know, it's not the drugs, it's not the adrenaline, but it's something that gives them power to break even chains, fetters. And it drives them to solitary places. So Jesus starts talking to him, verse 30. What is your name? What is your name? That's interesting. I wonder if Jesus actually knew his name, you know, but then just wanted to just get it out of him. And he says, Legion. Because many demons had gone into him. Legion, just a technical term, it's the word for a military fighting unit. Roman soldiers would be a legion of 2,000 or 6,000. The pastors and the scholars, you know, they go between 2,000 and 6,000. That's a lot of demons. I'm from California. I went to a small private Christian school, and our student body was about 2,000 students. And every week, we would all of us get into a big gymnasium, and we'd worship and have chapel and things like that. About 2,000, a lot. That's all in one man, these demons. And you say, well, it's crowded. No, these are demons. This is a supernatural. This is spiritual. They're not bound by space and time. That's a lot, 2,000. That's a lot of voices. A lot of voices. But I don't know, is it 2,000? Because one of Satan's names is liar. It says in John chapter 8, he's the father of lies. So when he's lying, he speaks. So, you know, is he telling the truth? I don't know. But we do know he's lying because that's how they talk. Either way, that's still a lot. Explains a lot. They beg Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs and gave them permission. So here's something that I think is useful for you. The spiritual, the supernatural demons, they want to destroy your life. They want to destroy our world. They want to do that. That's their goal. But they can't do it because they are immaterial. They operate through physical vessels. If I want to go to California right now, I'm unable. I have to use a vehicle to get me to California. And so demons use people, or they'll use animals. They'll use the human realm or the animal realm. They prefer to use the humans. Right there it says. But when they can't use the humans, can you send us into the pigs? And how do I know they want to destroy life, destroy the world? Well, what do they do with the pigs? They kill the pigs. That's what they want to do. And so they beg Jesus, if we can't stay in this man, can we go into the pigs? And he says, yes, you may go. Permission. Permission. The finger of God. They can't even move without his permission. And so, you know, sometimes I'm afraid, I get freaked out, I'm in my house, I hear noises. I don't watch horror movies because they just freak me out. I have an overactive imagination. But I take comfort. Not just comfort, I'm strengthened reading this story that the demons can't touch me, the demons can't harm me without the permission of Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm safe under Jesus. So the demons came out. Verse 33, the demons came out of the man and they went into the pigs. And the herd rushed down the steep bank and the lake was drowned. So there's the destructive power of Satan. And now there's the delivering power of Jesus. Okay, so there's the confrontation of two powers. The destructive power of Satan, the delivering power of Jesus. And we saw the result. The result of the destructive power of Satan is no shame, nakedness, isolation, alone from all of the community, unnatural power to do harm and to destroy. And finally, the destructive power of Satan is death. 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 If it's not the man, it's the animals. That's the destructive power. Now the delivering power of Jesus. Oh, it gets good. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside. So that word reported in the town and the countryside. This is amazing. They have never seen anything like this. This is once in a lifetime. What just happened? They saw over there by the tombs, the man who he is talking to. The pigs are running into the water. What's going on? And they're telling the word is spreading all over Gerasa and the Gerasenes. Verse 35, the people went out to see what happened. When they came to Jesus, here is the delivering power of Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons gone out sitting at Jesus' feet. He's not shouting, he's not running, he's not attacking people, he's not beating them, he's not wild, he's sitting. He's gone from madness to peace. That's the saving power of Jesus. He takes chaos and he brings order. He takes noise and he makes music. The saving power of Jesus. He's sitting at Jesus' feet. He's in church. He's talking to Jesus. He's learning. Jesus is discipling him. He's saying, this is the way. This is grace. This is mercy. This is love. This is what the Bible means. This is what, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God preached the gospel to our parents. And he told Satan, he said, look, the seed of the woman, he is going to crush your head. Satan knows. Satan knows he's done. And the demons knew that too. And he's sitting at Jesus' feet. And is he naked? No, he's dressed. He's dressed. He's got clothes on. No more rags. No more chains. Clothes. Clothes. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Amen. And in his right mind, sanity. So I just want to just tell you about one of my old friends. I see him on Facebook all the time now, one of my good friends. The first time I met him, I was on the pier in Newport Beach, California. I was walking down the pier with a friend of mine. We were trying to tell people about Jesus. I saw a man, long hair, tattoos, looking down, and a rose in his hand. I said, oh, do I talk to this guy? He looks very scary. And I said, no. I walked away. We're going away from the man on the pier, and the voice in my head, I got to believe it's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, because it wasn't my voice. And the Holy Spirit said, go back and talk to that man. So I tell my friend, I think God wants me to talk to that guy. So he says, okay. So we go. I say, excuse me, we're just two guys. We want to talk about Jesus Christ. Do you have 2 minutes? 2 minutes? And the guy looks up. He says, sure. And he says, I gave him my testimony. I told him about Jesus Christ. And I said, what do you think? And the guy says, yeah, I think I need that. I'm trying to get back with my girlfriend here. I gave her this rose. She doesn't want it. I got a gun at my house. I think I'm going to use it tonight. Maybe Jesus can save me. So I said, yeah, don't use the gun. Use Jesus. And here's my phone number. If you're serious, please call me. I'll be at church tomorrow. No, church the next couple days. So the next day, I get a phone call. It's that guy. He says, I need to go to your church. And I say, here's the address. Here's the time. I'm in church. I hear outside this loud. He's a Harley mechanic. He builds Harleys. He comes on his Harley. And I say, okay, go upstairs and listen to the sermon. Okay. Comes back after the sermon. I need Jesus right now. We bow, we get on our knees, we pray. He becomes a Christian. This is, 11, 12, 13 years ago. He has got short hair now. He has a business of his own, building custom Harleys. He's got a beautiful wife, four or five kids, something like that. And he serves at his church. He loves the Lord. He's got his mind right. He's sitting at Jesus' feet. And he's you know, quit alcohol. He's made up with all his family. He loves Jesus. He's teaching his kids about Jesus. This is the power of Jesus. To take a man who was crazy, living death, and take him into the kingdom of light, transforming him. Bringing peace, bringing order, bringing life. That's Jesus. That's what happened to this man. That's what happens in a kingdom confrontation. The good power wins. The good power wins. So what's the reaction of everybody else? They're afraid, verse 35. They're afraid. The word is fear, phobia. And so here's three places we find fear. The disciples on the boat in the storm, they're afraid of Jesus now. And now the people, and then there's the demons. They see their God. They see the living God, El Elyon, the Son of the living God. They're afraid of Jesus. They're terrified. And then the people see what happened, the result of the kingdom confrontation. They're afraid. You see, are we getting the picture? When Jesus shows up, people are afraid. You don't feel apathy about Jesus. There's no, oh, he's a nice guy. Good teacher. Love, yeah, love. I like that. No. If you really meet Jesus, you're afraid. There's fear because his power. But what kind of fear? What kind of fear? If I walk across a bridge, like you ever walk across a rope bridge? There's a big valley below you, right? You're afraid, you're fear. So what do? You hold tight to that rope because the fear makes you grip it harder. When you meet Jesus, what kind of fear is it? Is it the kind of fear that makes you hold tighter to him? That makes you just grip him harder? Is that the kind of, or is it the kind of fear like these people? Get away from us. Get away, Jesus. Verse 37, all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So Jesus said, boom! No, he didn't. He said, he got into a boat and he left. Now, our subject is kingdom confrontation. And maybe you think it's the confrontation between Jesus and the demons. And that's part of it. But the real confrontation for you and the real confrontation for me is this confrontation. The confrontation of Jesus and the people. That's the real confrontation. Because you and I, we're not going crazy. We don't have demons all inside of us. We're not naked, breaking chains. We're not doing that. We're just normal, everyday people, right? Like these people. And now they're going to confront Jesus. And they see the power of Jesus, holiness, sinlessness, righteousness. And these people would rather have sin than Jesus. Are you catching this? It's not about the demons, people. It's not about Satan. It's about sin. It's about your life. Would you rather have your sin or would you rather have Jesus? That's the confrontation. And if you want Jesus to leave, he got on the boat, he left. He can tell the demons which way, that way, this way, that way. But he gives you the choice. My dear friend, my dear, dear friends, you cannot have sin and Jesus. You can't have both. Some of you want both. Let me put it a different way. You can't have your way and Jesus' way. You're having struggles in your life, confrontations in your life between your way or Jesus' way. And you want Jesus out. You'd rather have your sin. You need to repent. You need to change. That's the confrontation. I bring it to you, dear friend. Jesus leaves these people. Jesus left them. I'm gonna finish with a good word for you. He left them. Did he give up on them? No, he didn't. What did he do? He sent them a missionary. The man who was changed. He said, let me go with you, Jesus. Let me be with the disciples. You have 12 disciples. I'll be number 13. I'm ready to go with you. I'll be a Bible study. I'll be in the worship team. I'll make the bulletin. I'll just be in the, you know, I'll just be in the Christian crowd. That's just me. No. Go to your family. Get in your community. Tell them what God did for you. They gave up on me. I'm not giving up on them. I want you to go. That's how good Jesus is. That's how good Jesus, his enemies said, get out of here. And he said, okay, well, here's one of you. And you go to the town of Kersa. There's an archaeological site there. There was a church there. And the church got so big, they had to move to another, they had multiple churches there. Was it because of this man? I don't know. But Jesus didn't give up on him. He sent a missionary to them. How good is Jesus? How great is he? Maybe that's you. Maybe Jesus is saying, look, there's some people who have given up on me. They won't listen to me. They won't come to church. So you need to go to them. Give them the love. Give them the forgiveness. Give them the grace. Give them something. And maybe someday they'll come. So maybe that's you. Maybe that's you. That's the confrontation. So I need you to come to the cross with me. Just the final word. I want to just punch the devil in the mouth. I don't know. This is how you get rid of the demons. This is how Jesus did it. This is the greatest display of power. It wasn't just the 2,000. The greatest display of Jesus defeating Satan is that cross. Having disarmed, this is Jesus dying. He disarmed the powers and authorities. That's Satan and the demons. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Where? By the cross. The cross. You got problems with voices? I don't know. You got problems with darkness? You come to the cross. You come to the cross. The children have flesh and blood. He too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That's the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Anybody who has a fear of death, has a fear of whatever, you come to the cross and Jesus will set you free. Come to the cross to be free. Come to our Lord Jesus Christ, risen, resurrected, seated at the right hand of God, who has all power, all authority in his finger to get rid of all your fear. That's our God. That's Jesus Christ. Amen. Please come on up, worship team, and get us ready for our closing song. Would you please spend a moment in prayer with me, and let's pray. Lord Jesus, I love you. Your people love you. Lord, greater than our sin, greater than our temptations and our weaknesses, and greater than Satan, and greater than death, you are Lord Jesus. I pray for anyone here, Lord, who still does not know you, who still has rebelled against you, who still thinks their way is better. Lord, grant them grace and mercy to repent and to change. And Lord, for those here under fear and weakness, give them strength and power under your name, Lord. And those under slavery and bondage, set us free, Lord Jesus. Let us live a new life as new creations in a new hope, Lord, under your name. This is the name under which we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.